The following message was preached at Gospel City Church, a church that seeks to cast a gospel net for the people of Kuala Lumpur.
Ah, there we go. It is Chris, one of the elders here at Gospel City Church, and for those of you who've been joining us over the last several weeks and months, we've been going through the book of Hebrews as we consider Jesus, who is supreme to all things, and our eager expectation. And the theme of the entire book of Hebrews that we've been preaching on actually comes from this passage, right? That we see the supremacy of Jesus, and it speaks to us about our eager expectation for his return. So as we consider this, as we think about what this passage teaches us about how Christ appeared to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, so that he can now stand before God and appear in his presence on behalf of those who believe in him, while we eagerly wait for his return, where he will save those who trust in him. That's the book of Hebrews. That's this passage. That is the Christian life. So as we dive into this passage, let me pray for us as we consider what we are going to learn today. Father, thank you for Jesus. What else can we say? Thank you. We pray as we consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is exalted, the one who has defeated sin and death and the enemy, the one to whom all of our hope is placed. Father, may you encourage us to consider or to continue pursuing him in our lives. May you exhort us today, Father, and encourage us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I'm a bit of a cinephile. Somebody said, what does that mean? Does that mean you love Chinese people? No, it means that I like cinema, movies. another film illustration to begin our sermon. What is it? Yeah, no, I love Chinese people, but that's not what... Sorry, that's not what cinephile means. So, several years ago, there was a movie called The Edge of Tomorrow. It tells the story about Earth falling under attack from invincible aliens. And in the movie, there's no military unit in the world that is able to beat them. Major William Cage, played by Ted Cruz. He's an off... Sorry, not Ted Cruz, Tom Cruise. Yeah, that would be a different movie, right? No officer, or Major William Cage, who has never seen combat, is assigned to go on a suicide mission. Within moments, he's killed, and then yet Cage finds himself thrown into a time loop in which he relives the same brutal fight and his death over and over again. However, Cage's fighting skills improve. His anticipation improves, and he begins to gain some insights. And each time his life comes to an end and he goes back and he replays it over, he encounters a comrade played by Emily Blunt, and they each time become closer and closer and closer to defeating the aliens until there is triumph. This movie's and others like it, like Groundhog Day, for those of you who are a bit older, Gen X guys who know that movie, Bill Murray, presents viewers with a religious philosophy, that's common amongst Eastern religions. The philosophy is sometimes called samsara, which teaches that time repeats itself. It's the idea of a cycle of life, death, and rebirth. It's put forward to explain the reason that so many people feel aimless in life. And it provides the followers of this philosophy with the opportunity to perfect what they get wrong and to ultimately overcome everything that causes them to stumble and fall. This philosophy, this teaching, is entirely and completely contradictory to the teachings of the scriptures. In the Bible, time is not presented as a cyclical thing that repeats itself, but rather it's linear. There is a beginning and it continues until the end. In fact, God created all things in the beginning. He created time itself. We're told in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this history is advancing until there is the culmination of all things in the kingdom of Christ. The Bible presents Jesus as appearing at different times in history. But these appearances are not new timelines. It's not branching off into some multiverse, but rather it's happening in the advancement of history. In our passage today, we are going to notice that the author of Hebrews directs us to recognize three separate appearances of Jesus in history. If you look at verse 26, we see that Jesus has appeared in the past, once for all. We see in verse 24 that he now appears. He now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. And in verse 28, we read that he will appear once again, a second time. So he has appeared, he now appears, and he will appear. These appearances are going to guide our message today. So let's first consider that Christ has appeared. We see in verse 23 and verses 25 through 28 a description of Christ first appearing. We're told that it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with the rites that the old covenant put forward, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So up to this point, we've been reading about how Jesus is the better sacrifice, and it is his blood that purifies all things. Verse 25 tells us that he did not come to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest did, once a year, every year, but that he came once for all. He has appeared. He appeared to present himself as a sacrifice for sin. What is sin? Why sacrifice himself for sin? Sin is any attitude that we have, that or a desire or an action that explicitly breaks a commandment of God or simply comes from a heart of unbelief or is a thought, an attitude, or an action done without the explicit desire to glorify God. You stop and you think about that and you realize we are a sinful people without hope, because our sin separates us from God, and yet Christ came, he appeared in order to deal with sin, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. In fact, verse 26 tells us that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We've read in the book of Hebrews about how the tabernacle needed to be purified on an annual basis. We read about how the tabernacle was a shadow of the things to come, but Christ's blood is not a shadow. Christ's blood is what was to come, and he came, and he died, and by his blood he has purified his people, not with a sacrifice that has to be repeated, because his blood is better. His sacrifice is the best sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice that's needed. One commentator says that the sacrificial blood that ratified the former covenant by which the tabernacle had been dedicated was not sufficient to remove the defilement that clung to the heavenly things themselves. This superior sacrifice was provided by Christ's offering of himself. You see, we think about the sin that we have and the sin that we need to be cleansed from. But if you remember back to creation, and when sin entered into creation by Adam and Eve's disobedience, God cursed creation. It wasn't just that death entered in and man and woman were cursed by sin, but the ground itself was cursed by sin. Everything in creation was cursed. It is the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, that brings about a reverse of the curse. So today, Christ purifies his people. and he purifies his creation by his blood so that believers trust in the one by whom his blood provides access to God. Do you want to know God, the Creator? Do you want to know God, the Eternal One? You must know Christ. You cannot come to him in any other way except through Jesus. Christ has appeared. We often emphasize his appearance when he came and he took away sin on the cross, his ministry. We don't often think about what Christ is doing right now. The author of Hebrews tells us that he now appears. Look again at verse 24. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the things to come, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. On our behalf. He is there representing those who trust in him. He appears before God, not as the high priest did in the most holy place in the tabernacle, where he would go just once a year and then could only be there for a little while and then would leave and then would come back the next year. No, Jesus is there. He's been there for 2,000 years, representing us before God. He's not just there for one day because his sacrifice is perfect. It enables him to be there on our behalf for eternity. His sacrificial and cleansing work would never be finished if his one offering wasn't sufficient. Just like in the old covenant, if he was not the perfect sacrifice for sin, then he would constantly have to make a sacrifice of himself. And yet, we are told that he sacrificed himself once for all. And nothing comes between the communion of the Father and the Son. Jesus is there in God's presence. Amen. That's right. Earlier in Hebrews, we're told in chapter 7, verse 25, that one of the things that Jesus is doing in the Father's presence on our behalf is praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, it's not just the author of Hebrews who communicates this idea to Christians, but Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, when he says, Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus is in the presence of God on our behalf, praying for us, praying for those who trust in him, interceding for those who find their hope in him. One of the joys of being an elder at Gospel City Church is the opportunity I have to pray for so many of you. Many of you will share with me prayer requests, and I get the opportunity to pray, and I consider it a privilege to be confided in and to be able to lift you up in prayer. I know our fellow elders enjoy that privilege of being able to pray with you, but it's not just an elder who can pray. You know, fellow covenant partners can pray for one another. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can pray for one another. And when we are praying for someone, it's encouraging. And when we're being prayed for by someone else, we find that to be very encouraging. I know I'm encouraged when people take the initiative to pray for me and ask, hey, how can I pray for you? But how much more encouraging is it to know that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, by whom and for whom and through whom and to whom all things were created, is praying for you? That's encouraging. That's incredible. He prays for us in ways that we cannot imagine because he sees all things. He knows how we need to be prayed for, even when we don't know how we need to pray for ourselves. I'm reminded of the story in the Gospels when Jesus goes to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has asked to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. There, Peter had no idea that Satan was trying to sift him as wheat, but he could take courage that Christ had prayed for him. Christ is praying for us. He's praying for us according to his knowledge, which is infinite, according to his wisdom, which is endless, and his insight. Nothing is hidden from him. He's praying for us. If Jesus is praying for us, we should be encouraged. Jesus has appeared. Jesus now appears. And third, we're told that Christ will appear. Look at verse 27 and 28. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ appeared in the past to present himself as a sacrifice. Christ now appears before God, interceding for us. And now, in the timeline of history, we're confronted with a sobering truth. We are confronted with the sobering truth that it is appointed to man once to die. This is the direct conflict with movies like Edge of Tomorrow and Groundhog Day, the concept of samsara, of time repeating itself. We don't get multiple lives. We don't get multiple opportunities to get it right. No, we get one life. It's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. Our days are numbered. We will all face death. And after we die, we face judgment. Death, according to scriptures, is not followed by a nothingness. We don't just disappear into the ether somewhere. Nor is there a promise of happiness after death without reservation. Rather, when human beings die, we encounter the Creator God as judge of all. And he will assess the lives of all and determine their future existence. It is appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There's no second chance. We don't get a do-over. There's no mulligans. We only get one chance to respond to Jesus. My mom used to tell me there were two certainties in life: death and taxes. What? Yeah, just that's a mom thing, right? But verse 28 tells us that there is something else that is just as certain as death and taxes. Notice in verse 28 that it says, just as, or so, right? As it is appointed for man to die once, so Christ will appear a second time. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, in the same way, Christ will appear a second time. His second appearance is a certainty. And his second appearance is for the purpose of saving those who eagerly wait for him. Who eagerly wait for him. Who anticipate his return. His sacrifice is effective to save sinners. And he will save us, will save those who trust in him upon his second appearance. It has often been said that on the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus saved sinners from the penalty of sin. Those who trust in Christ are saved from the penalty of sin. And as we live our lives trusting in Christ, he saves or is saving us from the power of sin in our life. We think about our sanctification and how we grow in Christ and how we learn to deny sin and trust in Christ on an ongoing basis. We're being saved from the power of sin in our lives. But, you know, when he comes this second time, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Not only will we experience salvation from the penalty of sin, and not only will we experience salvation from the power of sin, but did you know that we are going to experience salvation from the presence of sin? The sin is going to be so done away with that in the kingdom to come, in Christ's kingdom, there will be no sin. Isn't that something worth looking forward to? Isn't that exciting? Where there's no more tears, and there's no more sickness, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more failing, but there is complete and total joy as we are swept away, or as sin is swept away, and we are not in its presence anymore, but we are in the presence of Jesus. You know, at this time of year, it's Christmas. We sang a Christmas song. I love that song, Prepare Him Room. I was singing it in the car this morning. I love it. Some of you may be purchasing Christmas gifts. Anybody buying Christmas gifts already? How many of you have completed all your Christmas shopping already? Look at you. High achievers. Some of you may be using online services to buy gifts. Lazada, Shopee, Amazon, I don't know. You find something online, you order it. Do you ever order something and you just wait for it to come? And you're checking every day. Hey, did it come yet? Did it come yet? And sometimes you get a little notification that says, oh, sorry, it's delayed. And you start to panic a little bit. Oh, is it going to get here in time for me to give the gift to the person that I bought this for? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, of course it has. You know, you're eagerly expecting the arrival of that gift, aren't you? And you know that you're eagerly expecting, because when it doesn't come, you're disappointed. Brothers and sisters, do you realize what the passage here tells us? That Jesus is going to appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. How do you know if you're eagerly waiting for Jesus? You're disappointed when he doesn't come. So were you disappointed yesterday when Jesus didn't return? Are you going to be disappointed at the end of today when you put your head down on your pillow to go to sleep and Jesus still hasn't returned? Are you going to be disappointed? That's the encouragement in this passage, isn't it? You see, for the first century Christians, those who were Christians, the years after Jesus ascended into heaven, they lived with an expectation that Jesus could return at any moment. They looked forward to his return. And I feel like the further we get away from that moment in history, we become less eager for his return. But brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to eagerly anticipate his return. To live as the first century Christians lived, anticipating that he could come back at any moment. So that means that our lives ought to be lived with a purpose. Living with an eager expectation that Jesus would return. Jesus appeared. Jesus now appears. And Jesus will appear a second time. It's one life, one timeline. We don't get a do-over. The renowned theologian Eminem once said, look, if you had one shot, one opportunity to seize everything you ever wanted, one moment, would you capture it? Or would you just let it slip? Today is your shot to seize everything you could ever imagine that you could ever want. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. There is no one, there is nothing who can offer you more than Christ can offer you. Tom Schreiner, a real theologian, said that the Christian life is ultimately about fellowship with God, about enjoying him, and having such a relationship with him that is a reality through his sacrificial offering. Are you trusting in Christ today? Are you eagerly anticipating his return? I pray that you are. If you're not, then hear today's exhortation and encouragement to repent, to turn away from all the other expectations that you may have that supersedes your expectation for Christ to return, and anticipate his return. May you live in the reality that he could come back at any moment. And so live in such a way that your life brings glory and honor to God through Christ. Maybe there's family members or friends or colleagues that you need to share the good news of Jesus with. Don't wait. Don't wait. Seize this opportunity. We get one shot. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. We confess that we often do not anticipate his return as we should. Would you drill deep in our hearts and our minds that Christ will return and that we should live with eager anticipation of it? Father, we can't make ourselves do that. We need your grace. We need your presence. Would you stir us up? And as you stir us up individually, would you use that to help stir up our brothers and sisters? That we would live in such a way that you are honored and that your name is spread, the fame of your name is spread throughout this entire city, this country, this region, and to the ends of the earth. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We invite you to learn more about Gospel City Church at gospelcitychurch.my.